right, you can head back to your seats now. I don't know if anyone else heard that, but my son took the lesson. He said, oh, the younger son came back and didn't get any punishment. So that's like me too, right? Yeah, well, Dad still loves you, right? So head on back, because we're going to do our message now, all right? All right. Well, let me ask you to take a moment to think about a puzzle. A puzzle. And I'm talking about a jigsaw puzzle. You know what I'm talking about? The kind of puzzle, it comes in a box, and there's usually a picture on the front of the box to show you what the picture the puzzle will make when it's complete. And it comes with maybe 250 pieces if you want the easy one for adults, or 500 pieces, or if you're really into puzzles, you might get the one with 1,000 pieces, or 2,000, or something like that. Here's a couple of fun facts. If you want to go spend about $440 on it, you can buy yourself a jigsaw puzzle with more than 50,000 pieces to take home and put together, but you'll need a big room because it's 28 feet long and 6 feet high when you put it all together. Any takers? No? Probably not. The Guinness Book of World Records tells us the largest jigsaw puzzle ever put together had 551,000 pieces in it, and 232. And it was 48 feet high and 76 feet wide when they put it all together in a gym. It was completed by 1,600 students working together. They were from the University of Economics of Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam. And of course, the thing about a puzzle is that they can be very impressive. They can be even beautiful when they're all the way put together. But while those puzzles are still in pieces, they tend to be difficult, they tend to be complicated, and they're often frustrating too, right? Well, today as we're talking about covenant and kingdom, we're putting some pieces together. And I want to run back where we've been really quick so we know where we're going. We've been thinking about covenant and kingdom as two great themes that run through Scripture. We talk about covenant and kingdom, two ways that God relates to us and two ways that we relate to the world around us. And so covenant is all about how God makes us his people. Here in God's covenant, we know God is our Father. He gives us new identities as sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. And that covenant identity that we have leads us to lives of obedience as we seek to follow him. God's kingdom, on the other hand, is all about how God calls us to do his work in the world. Here we know God as king. We submit ourselves to his authority, his leading, his kingship. And when we submit ourselves to him, he gives us the authority to speak and act on his behalf, and we see the power of God displayed in the world. We see God's power displayed through grace, through forgiveness, through loving kindness. And so we have two pieces, covenant and kingdom, identity and responsibility. We have the Father and the King. And right now, as we've been talking about this for the last few weeks, we've been talking about one piece at a time, and I would not blame you right now if you felt like this whole thing is kind of like an unfinished jigsaw puzzle. We have these two things, I'm not sure how they relate, and you're missing the piece that goes between them to connect them. And you maybe even feel like your next step is to start dragging the couch across the floor, because maybe that piece got lost, and it's under the couch, and I have nothing left. Well, today we're putting together the pieces of covenant and kingdom. We're seeing how we live in both covenant and kingdom at the same time. And it's important. We're going to see why it's important that we put these pieces together and live in them both. Because if we're missing one or the other, we're missing an important piece of our relationship with God, and we're missing an important piece of our relationship with one another. So let's turn to our scripture reading for today, where we're going to see those missing pieces. Now, this is a story that many of us are familiar with. This is the story of the prodigal son. Jesus tells this parable in the middle of a section of teaching that begins back at the beginning of Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to back up and show you the first couple verses of Luke chapter 15, because this is important. It sets the stage. And we see that now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man," talking about Jesus, "this man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And this points us to one of the really remarkable things that Jesus did, is that he ate. He went to be with tax collectors and sinners, those sorts of people. Before Jesus came, God's people did indeed live in a covenant relationship with him. And in fact, those Pharisees, those teachers of the law, they considered themselves to be the experts on that covenant relationship. And according to their idea, their definition of the covenant, well, only certain people were welcome in the covenant. You had to be an Israelite. You had to follow the rules. You had to keep the commands, dietary laws and cleanliness laws and others. And those people whom Jesus was spending a lot of time with, those tax collectors and sinners, well, the Pharisees and teachers of the law said they're not welcome in the covenant. But for Jesus, they were. This is why Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is all about bringing more and more people into the covenant. You had it's all about bringing more and more people into the covenant. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they didn't get that, but this is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to welcome all people into the family of God, no matter who they were. As Paul says later, the Apostle Paul, whether they're Jew or Gentile, or slave or free, or circumcised or uncircumcised, or barbarian or not, everyone could be part of God's covenant family. And so all these things are kind of in the air as Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. There's one group of people who long to be welcomed in the family of God, and they know they're not worthy, but they want it, and they're coming to Jesus. And there's this other group of people who are quite sure they're in the family of God, and they're the ones saying, no, those others aren't welcome. So Jesus tells us a story about a father with two sons. The younger son apparently, for some reason, gets tired of life with the father, and so he asks for his share of the inheritance. Now, in that day, what they would do, typically when a man would die, they would simply split everything he had among his sons. And no matter how many sons you have, you'd split it up evenly, except for the oldest son would get, they call a double portion. So he would count as two, and he would get two shares of everything the father had. And so this younger son is basically asking dad to give up one third of everything he owns. And why does the son want this? Well, so that he can say, "Bye, dad, I'll see you never." That's his plan. Well, the father does so, which is, well, it's kind of a surprise to me, but that's what he does. The younger son takes his money and he heads off to a distant land, and when he gets there, he has a good time, right? He has friends because he's got money. He has parties because he's got money, and he's having a good time until dad's money runs out. And then the younger son is reduced finally to begging for food because he has not been spending his time well, but he gets none. He finds a job just to scrape by. And the job he gets to the Jews of Jesus' day, the people to whom Jesus is speaking, this would have been the absolute worst job imaginable. He's feeding pigs, which were unclean animals for them. They wouldn't even go near him. They wouldn't touch him. But this younger son is feeding pigs, and the son is so poor that he wishes he could have the food the pigs are eating. But he doesn't get it. So finally, the son comes to his senses. He says, "Wait a second. Back home, my father's servants, they had food to spare. They're not high, they're not mighty, but they've got food at the very least. I'd be better off as a servant in my father's house than I would be sitting here starving with the pigs." So he's going to go back home. And he recognizes at this point, to his credit, he deserves nothing from his dad. Dad has already given him everything he's entitled to. And so he says, "I'll go back and I'll beg my dad. I'll apologize and hope that he'll find a place for me in his household, not as a son anymore, but perhaps as a servant." That's what he does. And now here's our favorite part of the parable. Dad sees the son coming from a long way off. Dad has compassion upon his son, and so he runs to the son. He gives him a big hug. He gives him a kiss. And while the son is begging for forgiveness and saying, "Please make me a servant," the father calls to his other servants. He says, "Bring the best clothes for my son. Get a party ready. We are going to celebrate." Because, the father says, "For the son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. And the story so far is a beautiful picture of God's covenant. You see, the son was already a son. The son had that identity. Even when he was disobedient, he still knew the father, and that made him the son. And when the son got it in his head to walk away from his family, to take a third of the family's wealth and walk away, he was certainly being disobedient. He was certainly abandoning the life that his true identity was calling him to. And it wasn't right. But here's the important question that the kids answered too. When the son walked away from the father, did he stop being a son? And the answer is no. He was still the father's son. His identity hadn't changed. The father still loved him as a son. And this part of the parable is a picture of the good news we have in Jesus Christ. That son represents each of us. Sometimes we spend our lives running, right? We spend our lives running from our Father in heaven for lots of reasons. And when we come to our senses, when we return to the Father, when we confess our sins and seek his forgiveness, he is willing to forgive us, and not just forgive us, but forgive us extravagantly. To say, you are my son, you are my daughter. You don't have to be the servant. I'll restore you fully. And this is what Jesus does for us. He welcomes you and me into the covenant of God. Through his death on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus forgives us. Jesus makes us sons and daughters of God, and all of heaven celebrates when one person returns to the Father. That's good news. And I can point out, my son picked up on this. He's a smart kid sometimes. While this younger son demonstrates the covenant of God, he's not yet a very good example of the kingdom. At least not yet, right? He's been restored to his covenant identity as a son of the Father, and he has been humbled considerably by his experience, but there's not yet a sign that he's willing to submit himself to the Father's authority. I mean, he does this out of necessity. He says, Dad, take me back. And hopefully he will, right? Hopefully he'll take his part in the family. He won't do this again, but we don't know, right? This is where the story ends, where his part of the story ends. And so he's a great picture of the covenant, but he's not a good example of the kingdom. Thanks, Ben, for pointing that out. So the story continues. And this next part of the story is one that we tend not to focus on, we can say. If we end the story at verse 24, when the son is restored, then it's a happy ending. And it's everyone's doing great, and we love to hear it, and it's a great picture of the gospel. But Jesus continues, because there's more. And next we see the older brother who's there working in the field. The older brother sees all the commotion at home, and he calls over a servant. He says, hey, tell me what's going on. And when the older brother finds out it's a party, and not just that, but it's a party for that spoiled brat of a brother, the one that took off with his share of the inheritance and left them all behind. And by the way, while that son might have taken a one-third of the family's wealth with him, he also left a portion of the work that the brother now has to pick up. Well, he's angry, the older son is. And dad comes to speak with the older brother. Dad says, come in and celebrate with us. Your son or your brother's back. But the older son answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat. That would be like the cheapest animal. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. That's like the best one. And the father says again, my son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the father, again, represents God. He represents our God. The older brother represents those Pharisees, those teachers of the law. The older brother represents anyone who would deny another person membership in the family of God based on their old life before they knew the Lord. This part of the story is Jesus taking a direct shot at those Pharisees, those teachers of the law who looked at Jesus and said, oh, that man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus here, in talking about the older brother, is saying, well, yes, that's the point. And we must celebrate and be glad. For they were dead and are now alive again. They were lost and now they are found. They are being welcomed into the kingdom before your eyes. And you need to be happy about that. Because the kingdom of God exists precisely to welcome in sinners and tax collectors. The kingdom of God exists precisely to reach out to those who are lost, to those who are outcast, to those whose lives separate them from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And you and I, we are that kingdom. The older brother is showing us what the kingdom of God looks like when it's dysfunctional, when it's turned inward upon itself. The older brother shows us what it looks like when we hang on to the responsibility of living in God's kingdom, of being in God's kingdom, without also celebrating the covenant relationship with God that we're all invited into through Jesus Christ. But the point of God's kingdom is not to be turned inward, it's to turn us outward toward our neighbor. The point of God's kingdom is to extend God's covenant into the world so that more and more people can be part of it. And so this was the problem that those Pharisees and the teachers of the law had, was in their eyes, God's covenant was limited entirely to themselves. And because of that, God's kingdom was also turned entirely in upon themselves too. They had a defective understanding of both. But Jesus, through the parable of this prodigal son, Jesus puts the pieces of covenant and kingdom together. Jesus helps us to see how both of these things come together in our lives to help us live more fully as the people of God. And this is the key. It's a simple piece to put these together. God's covenant is all about producing people who will participate in the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom is all about extending that covenant to people who don't know him. They go together. Covenant and kingdom are, well, they're two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same puzzle piece, I guess you can say. Covenant and kingdom are two experiences of the same Christian life. And the key, what brings them together, is you. Because these things are lived. Because you are the focus of God's covenant, where you know God in heaven as your Father, and you know yourself as his son or daughter, and you pursue a life of obedience to match the identity that you've received through Jesus Christ. And you're also the focus of God's kingdom work. Because in God's kingdom, you recognize God as king. You submit yourself to him. You receive authority to speak and act in his name. And then you witness the power of God displayed through his word and sacrament. What brings this covenant and kingdom together today is you and me and all of us together, being the people of God as best we can, as we both rest in our covenant identities and as we act out our kingdom authority. And all of these things go back to Jesus, of course, because Jesus was the only one who could both live in perfect covenant with his Father in heaven. Jesus was the only one to perfectly extend God's kingdom into the world wherever he went, because Jesus fully trusted God as his Father, and that let him submit himself to the Father's kingship, to the Father's will. Jesus fully embodied his identity as the one true Son of God, and that gave him the authority that let him speak and act with the full authority of God in heaven. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father's will, and that allowed him to show the full power of God as he died on the cross and rose again to forgive your sins and mine and the sins of the world. And so today I want to encourage you with a piece of advice that's always good. Try to be like Jesus. Because he is our Savior, yes. He's also our model when it comes to God's covenant and kingdom. You can commit yourself today to live in both God's covenant and kingdom, because our covenant identity is great. It's comforting. It's what we need when we are not sure who we are, or when there's pressures on us, when the world is confusing us. What we need is our covenant identity, and it's a comfort. And it's good for us to know that we can mess up just as bad as that younger brother in the parable, and God will always take us back when we are sorry, when we repent, when he turned from our sins and we turn back to him. But if we neglect God's kingdom, then our lives are not complete. And our kingdom responsibilities are pretty awesome too, right? We get to speak and act on behalf of God himself, and how amazing is that? But that kingdom exists for the sake of God's covenant with the people of God. And if we neglect our covenant identities on the other hand, and we focus entirely on the responsibilities we have, then we're also missing the point, and we turn inward upon ourselves. God's covenant and kingdom come together in you, in your life, because you relate to God as both Father and King. Because your life combines both covenant identity and your kingdom authority. And because it's your obedience in the world that displays the power of God in the world. So here's some good news for you today. We're put together people. And we're certainly not perfect. We never are. But we're kind of like a puzzle that's finished through Jesus, because we have a Father and a King. We have both identity and purpose. We live in both God's covenant and his kingdom together. Amen.